Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Numbers chapter 10. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, "Make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm." Let me pause there for a moment. So imagine being in a desert and having thousands upon thousands of people, and you're camped over a fairly distant region. I mean, they're all camped around the tabernacle, so it's not like they're not near each other, but when you're talking about thousands of people, it gets spread out. So they needed to have a way of communicating when they needed to get together for a meeting, when they needed to when Moses was saying to leave camp and pack up, that we're going to be transporting, when he wanted to call the leaders, when they wanted to prepare for war. So they used trumpets for a lot of reasons. And as you'll see in this chapter, they blew trumpets for sacrifices. They blew trumpets for festivals. They blew trumpets at the beginning of the month. They blew trumpets to convene a meeting, to convene leader meetings, to set out for war. There are a lot of trumpets in the Bible, and it can make it kind of challenging. You'll see that there's a debate, especially regarding end times kinds of things, regarding trumpets and basically whatever theory people may have regarding end times. They'll usually somehow come up with a way to have the trumpets line up with, you know, what they want them to be. It's challenging. I've done study on trumpets, and it's challenging to discern. You know, in this, it talks about blowing and then an alarm, but really, I believe that is both of them are blowing a trumpet. When you blow an alarm, it'd be like, well, when you blow the trumpet to sound an alarm with the trumpet. Now, if we could be there, right, and hear maybe the two distinctive sounds of each trumpet, I'm sure since they were made by hand of hammered gold, they weren't identical, and Israel probably learned the sound of the different trumpet. Plus, obviously, you can blow a trumpet in a variety of ways, and one of the ways would be to sound an alarm. Otherwise, they would have no idea why someone's blowing a trumpet, but they probably knew the sound of and the different sounds of how they used them and became accustomed over time to what sound meant what, which would be really important because let's say you're making a sacrifice and they blow a trumpet, or it's for the first of the month. I guess you'd know, you know, when the month would be, but you wouldn't want to misunderstand what a trumpet's for, right? So they must have had good ways of distinguishing from one to another. Verse 7, "When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm." So that, there you have it. So in that particular case, they blow the trumpet, but it wouldn't have the alarm sound to it. "The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary, against an adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies." It sounds like the trumpet was even a sound of like God's loyalty, celebrating that God was with them or acknowledging that God was with them. "Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts, on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the trumpet would remind them of even God himself. Interesting. Now, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month. So let's picture where we are now. You know, Israel has only been out of Egypt, escaping through the Passover, about 14 months ago. They got the tabernacle set up in about a year, and they had the Passover last month, the second Passover, right, while they're in the desert. And now they're in the second month, on the 20th of the month. So the tabernacle's been set up, and so far they haven't moved the tabernacle. They've talked about how to move it, and you know who's going to carry what, and what order they're going to march in, and all that, but they actually haven't moved. So on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they moved out for the first time, according to the commandments of the Lord through Moses. The standard of the camp of the sons of Judah, according to their army, set out first with Nashan, the son of Amminadab, over its army, and Nathanael, the son of Zur, over the tribal army of the sons of Issachar, and Eliab, the son of Helon, over the tribal army of the sons of Zebulun. So when they moved, they were prepared, you know, in case they were attacked. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who were carrying the tabernacle, set out. Next, the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their army, set out with Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, over its army, and Shemuel, the son of Zurishaddai, over the tribal army of the sons of Simeon, and Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, who was the tribal army over the sons of Gad. It almost appears that all the tribes basically served as an army or had an army within their tribe. Then the Kohathites set out, and these are Levites, carrying the holy objects, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. So the tabernacle must have went earlier in the march, and then the Kohathites carried the objects that would, holy objects that would be used in the tabernacle. And they didn't need to get there at the same time as the tabernacle because they wouldn't have any place to put them. So next, the standard of the camp of the sons of Ephraim, according to their armies, was set out with Eliasham, the son of Abinadab, over its army. So it's like the tabernacle was in the middle and the holy objects with now all these other camps being behind. So that's kind of how it was listed in order. Over its army, and Gamaliel, the son of Peduzer, over the tribal army of the sons of Manasseh, and Abidan, the son of Gibeoni, over the tribal army of the sons of Benjamin. And you might recall we went over this not too long ago in the Numbers. You know, God gave them an order. Everything was very organized. Who was going to carry what? Who was going to march where? And it just provided for unity because God gave them the organization, they didn't have to decide, well, who's going to do what or how are we going to march or whatever. It was all that way they could be, they could be in unity and work together. And God knew what he was doing. And he's a lot more organized than what we maybe presume. And when you look at how the word of God ties together, you see that God did have a plan and organization to it. Then the standard of the camp of the sons of Dan, according to their armies, which formed the rear guard for all the camps, set out with Ahizer, the son of Amishaddai, over its army, and Pagiel, the son of Ochran, over the tribal army of the sons of Asher, and Ahira, the son of Enan, over the tribal army of the sons of Naphtali. This was the order of the march of the sons of Israel by their armies as they set out. Now, interesting that, we had the golden calf incident, right, back in the first year, and then after that destruction and havoc that played, then God said, I still want you to build this tabernacle for me, and I'm going to camp in your midst. And we really have seen a faithful Israel at this point. They're doing what God has asked them to do. You know, the tabernacle's only been set up for 60 days. They've been seeing the presence of God through smoke and fire over the top of the tabernacle. So, like, things are fresh. Things are fresh. Their faith is fresh. And right now we have obedience. And, you know, things are moving along as they should. But it won't be long as we get into the next chapters where we're going to see the waywardness of God's people and them start making a lot of mistakes. And, you know, there's going to be consequences for those mistakes. But it is nice in this season to see them honoring the Lord. All right. Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel." So this was Moses' father-in-law. These people weren't necessarily, you know, like they weren't a part of Israel, but Moses is welcoming them as family to be with them, to join with them. But he said to him, "I will not come, but rather will go to my own land and relatives." Then he said, "Please do not leave us, inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will be eyes for us. So it will be, if you go with us, that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you." Well, that's interesting, because that's what God told Abraham. "I'm going to bless you so that you shall be a blessing." And, you know, Moses is clearly seeing, and hopefully Moses' father-in-law is also clearly seeing, that there is a blessing upon Israel, and why not join up with that blessing? And that's what Moses is saying, and I think he probably likes having his family around, and also maybe their experience, it sounds like, for the locales that they're going to be. And it appears that he accepted this agreement, and later on, Moses' father-in-law does get some land when they end up doling out land in the future. Thus they set out from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the ark was set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." And this is quoted in other scripture, but basically Moses is just praying and asking the Lord to protect them while they travel. And then when they park the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, "Return, O Lord, and dwell, you know, among us, and dwell among Israel." So it's just a way of keeping his relationship with God, and you'll see these quoted later on in Scripture. So I see the title of the next section, Numbers 11, "The People Complain." So the people complain, and we're going to begin to see a change in the proximity or the closeness as to which Israel, or the obedience as to which Israel is walking with God. And now we're going to see some dysfunction take place. And, you know, it's interesting. They followed him here after the, you know, God's presence was in the tabernacle, and it's only been about 60 days, not even, and they're following him well. And it shows that, you know, when our faith is fresh, and when our faith is being managed, and when we're spending time with God, and we're sensing the presence of God, we can more readily follow him. But over time, sometimes that freshness can wear off. And one of the things I want to say to you is, good job in keeping your faith fresh. If you're reading the Word and you're staying in these podcasts, you're doing what's important in order to keep your faith fresh, to keep your faith alive, and it will help you to stay away from waywardness and to stay away from sin, and then therefore the consequences of it. So know that it's so important, and well done. Continue to follow God, read his Word, spend time with him daily, and it will keep you on track and away from the waywardness of sin and its consequences. God bless you all.